This morning again we're in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read an account again that is given in other Gospels also, but as we've seen so often, Luke, as we mentioned, emphasizing the humanity of Christ, shows us the importance of prayer in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my hope is, as we go through these lessons, sometimes it might seem redundant, say, well, Pastor, this is like 9 weeks in a row that we've studied Jesus praying. Well, that's because we're looking at different occasions every time that Jesus prayed, and none of them are long. We'll get to John 17 eventually, and that, of course, is a long prayer of the Lord. Most of them are just brief. In fact, the one we're going to look at this morning doesn't even say he prayed. But he talked to God the Father, and he said, O Father, creator of heaven and earth. He acknowledged him. He talked to him. It was a regular occurrence in the life of the Lord during his earthly ministry. And so, though none of these things we're looking at are really big, there's not a lot of verses that describe it. They're just short, briefly mentioned. It shows us the regularity of the prayer life of Jesus Christ. And until we get that kind of regularity in our prayer life, we'll never have the kind of power we ought to have. Power over sin, power over temptation, power over evil and wickedness. We're never going to have that till we get the regularity of our prayer life. If there's anything that Christians, I guess, and I include myself in this day, that we don't take advantage of, it's the opportunity to pray. It's so easy to whine, so easy to complain. You know, even when you're sick, I mean, pray about everything. I was back there, this might be a little too much information, but I was back there feeling sick and saying, Lord, do whatever it takes to get this over with. There's something going on in here, get it out. Whatever, let's get it out, let's get it over. And it's wonderful to be able to talk to God about anything, and that he wants us to talk to him about anything. See, sometimes we think, well, we can't talk to God unless we get down on our knees and start with a big soliloquy and the proper words. We can talk to God anytime if it's a regular part of our life. But when we have to reintroduce ourselves to God, so to speak, every time, then it's a whole different story. So the Lord's life is an indication to us that every day can be spent in communion with God. Again, praying always doesn't mean that our lips are moving 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It doesn't mean we're always talking to God, but it means at any moment we can be. That there's a regular life of prayer and communication with God. And the Lord's life showed that to us. We're in Luke chapter 10 this morning. And just one verse, and that's verse number 21. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said. See, there's our prayer right there. Doesn't say he prayed. Doesn't say he blessed. We saw the four times that Jesus blessed food, and we know that when he blessed it, he prayed. So we understand what it says. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father. So we know who he's speaking to. It's a prayer. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. What prompted this prayer in this verse? What prompted Jesus to rejoice in spirit? What caused him to give this prayer of thanksgiving? This prayer of celebration to God. Well, if you look back at the beginning of the chapter, just for a running start into it, chapter 10 and verse 1. In Luke chapter 9, the Lord's 12 disciples are out there visiting from village to village and doing works and wonders. And people are taking notice of that the Messiah is coming because of the work of the 12 disciples. Well, in Luke chapter 10, the Bible says, and these things the Lord, after these things, the Lord pointed other 70 also. All right, it's great that the 12 disciples were doing these things, and Jesus said, well, let's multiply the work. And he brought 70 other disciples in and appointed them. And he said in verse 10, in verse 1, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. In verse 3, go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among the wolves, carry neither purse nor scrip. He sends out 70 more disciples out into the community, out into the world, two by two, going out and saying, announce to the Jews, announce to Israel that their Messiah has come, he's arrived. And he gives to these 70 the abilities he gave to the other disciples. That was the ability to cast out devils, the ability to do some healing. And so these 70 go out, and then they come back. Notice down in verse number 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. All right, the 70 went out with a mission. They came back reporting success in the mission. And then Jesus, in verse 17, in that hour, when he got that report, when he got that news back from them, he celebrated. And the way he celebrated was by praying. Not by throwing a party. Not by getting drunk. You know, the world, when they celebrate, they're stupid. When the world celebrates, they do things they have to regret later on. But when Jesus celebrated a great occasion and a great victory, he celebrated it by praying. That's the first thing he wanted to do. So let's look at that celebration of prayer this morning. As it said, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said. Letter A, we said it already, is the report. The report. When Jesus celebrated, it was spontaneous. When he got the good news, the first thing he thought of was giving thanks to God. Is that the first thing we think of? When something positive happens, when something good happens, when something victorious happens, the first thing we ought to do is give glory to God. It's not pious and it's not superficial to say praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Now see, we let some folks that get so wired steal the joy that we're afraid to say the same thing for the fear of being categorized with them. All right, we don't live on cloud nine. We don't live on a spiritual high. And yet that shouldn't make us afraid to give God the glory when something good happens. One of the best testimonies we can have in the world, you're in the secular workplace or out in the world, wherever you're at, and something happens to you and you say, praise the Lord. That's a great testimony. You know, you're not being a religious fanatic when you say, praise the Lord, but it gives a testimony that you're thankful to the one who controls everything. And it was spontaneous for Jesus because he had a life of prayer. Then when this came, giving God the glory was not unusual for him. You know, a lot of times for a Christian saying praise the Lord, they get tongue-tied. It's not natural to say that. It's just, oh, isn't that good, or oh, isn't that great, or something. But there ought to be no hesitation. Jesus did not hesitate when the 70 came back with a good report. He didn't hesitate to say, well, praise the Lord. Lord, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth. And so it was a spontaneous prayer. When we're in the habit of praying, praise will come natural. And praise will come in spontaneity like that. All right, so the report. The good report caused the Lord to rejoice. Now, one of the unusual things here that we haven't seen up to this point is the actual words are recorded. You know, in the other times it says, and Jesus prayed. But we get a special glimpse here because it tells us what he prayed. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, in verse 23, he turns to the disciples and says privately, so verse 22, I'm not sure, you can take it, if that's part of his prayer. Or if that's part of something else, he said, all things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. But at least verse 21, there's no doubt, verse 21 are the recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ in praying to God the Father. And so it's going to be very instructional to us now to see actual words. Not just, and Jesus prayed, and he blessed, but actually to see the words of him. And the whole thing that caused this was the good report of the 70. I would like to think that you and I can cause the Lord to rejoice. I mean, even cause the Lord to rejoice. How do we do that? By successfully doing what he sends us forth to do. That's what happened with the 70. They went out. He didn't tell them everything that happened was going to be a victory. He said, some of the houses you go into, they're going to reject you. When you walk out, dust the ground off of your feet and as a testimony against them. And when they did that, he rejoiced in it. Even that when they rejected his servants and they did what he told him to do, he still rejoiced in that. It wasn't all victory. It wasn't all great results. And yet they were obedient to him, and Jesus rejoiced. So they bring back the report. Notice number one, the notice of the rejoicing. The notice of the rejoicing. It says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. When he got the news, of the 70, when he got their report, he rejoiced. There's not a lot said in the New Testament about Jesus and joy. Isaiah told us he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But that doesn't mean there wasn't joy in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we read that he rejoiced. Now, we don't read a lot of times about him being happy, about him being rejoiced, but we read the Bible telling us that we ought to be happy, that we ought to rejoice. And if we're to be like Christ and we're supposed to be happy and rejoice, then obviously he did also. I can't imagine him feeding the 5,000 without having some joy, feeding the 4,000 without some rejoicing, healing the man at the pool to Siloam without some gladness and happiness, healing the widow's son and raising him from the dead, and all the different things Jesus did, though the Bible doesn't tell us he had a smile on his face or he rejoiced. There was joy in everything that he did. And so when he got this news back this time, it caused rejoicing in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible nowhere tells us we're supposed to walk around long-faced and sorrowful and mournful all the time. We're Christians. We're going to heaven when we die. I mean, what could be better than that? My team lost last night. All right, I don't get the channel, so I went to my mother-in-law's to watch the hockey game last night because she gets a channel I don't get. And I watched it for the first two periods till it got too late and we had to get home and get the girls home so they get ready for it. And I watched that game and I enjoy it and I love it. And my team lost 4-0. And that can be depressing. That can be discouraging. It's the playoffs. But you know what? Who cares? I'm going to heaven when I die. My sins are forgiven. Some folks, when their team loses like that, it's 24-hour discouragement, 24-hour depression. You know what I'm thinking last night? I'm thinking, oh, well, church tomorrow morning. And that brightens up everything. There ought to be joy in our hearts because of the blessings of this life. And Jesus had that kind of joy. He had that kind of rejoicing. And the Bible tells us that when they came with that word, he was rejoicing. Notice number two, the nature of the rejoicing. Not just the notice of it, but the nature. The Bible says Jesus rejoiced in spirit. It wasn't just a fleshly celebration. It wasn't a fleeting moment. The nature of his rejoicing is it was a spiritual rejoicing. It was a deep-seated rejoicing. We see, first of all, it was great rejoicing. Small letter A. It was great rejoicing. It wasn't that fleeting. It wasn't that temporary. It wasn't that carnal, earthly, momentary joy that came over him. It was a deep-seated spiritual rejoicing. It caused him to pray. It caused him to give thanks to God. That's a meaningful rejoicing. That's a good and a great rejoicing. We get excited over earthly things and worldly things. We get excited over good news as far as the world's concerned. But these things, you know, the Bible said that those in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. That's great joy. That's real joy. That's meaningful joy. That's eternal joy. You and I need to check ourselves. You know, we get into church sometimes and the end of the service comes and we sing a song of invitation. We don't expect much to happen. Let's be honest. That's the way we are. We don't expect much to happen. And out of the blue, somebody walks down the aisle and they want to get saved. And most people are too busy putting away their songbook and getting their hat and their coat ready to realize what's going on right in front of them. It's because we lose the value of what we really ought to be rejoicing over. When a lost sinner comes to know Christ as Savior, that's what causes rejoicing in heaven. There's great rejoicing. Small letter B, it was genuine rejoicing. It was genuine rejoicing. Again, it wasn't over their favorite team. It wasn't over their favorite race car driver. It wasn't over anything temporary like that. It was over something enduring. These 70 disciples had gone out and served the Lord and come back and been effective and been fruitful, and Jesus rejoiced in spirit because of it. It was lasting. It was real. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, you know the verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Again, if the Bible tells us to do it, I'm sure our Savior did it. I'm sure he had rejoicing. Now, he had the cross to look forward to. He had the Garden of Gethsemane and the agony and the sorrow. And yet his life was one of rejoicing. And when they came bringing this good news to him, when they came bringing this report, the Bible said Jesus rejoiced in spirit. So there's, first of all, letter A, the report, then letter B, the recognition. The recognition. Jesus' prayer gave recognition to the Father. Notice he said two times in verse 21, I thank thee, O Father. And at the end of the verse, even so, Father. The report caused Jesus to give thanks and recognize where the blessings come from. To recognize where good things come from. They might be delivered by the hand of man, but they come from the hand of God. I'm going to share a blessing with you. I'll announce this in the morning service, but last Sunday night we voted on whether or not to do this parking lot down here, and it was unanimous. Everybody voted yes. Let's go ahead and get it done. Let's do whatever it takes. This week somebody came and sat in my office. They said, I want to write a check for the parking lot then. I want to give you $5,000. They said, do you have a pen? I said, I got two pens here. You say, well, isn't that a blessing? That's from God. And the minute you do, you give glory, you give thanks and give glory to God. Now, the individual just said, I don't want anybody to know who did it. You can tell them that you got the money, but I don't want to know who did it. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And not just for monetary things. Praise the Lord for everything that he does. Give him recognition that all the good things really come from him ultimately. And so that's what Jesus does. Jesus prays to give recognition to God the Father. And he says, and he prays and says, I thank thee, O Father. Make sure we give God the glory. Make sure we give him recognition. The world, you know, one of the signs of the last times in 1 Timothy chapter 3, unthankful. The sign of the last generations, unthankful. And the sign, you know, of course, you can go back about two or three generations, and they always say the next generation is not thankful. And that is the sign of our time. We're not appreciative, especially to God. Not thankful to God for the good things he's given us. And Jesus, when he got the good report, he wanted to give recognition to God. Notice number one in his recognition, notice the praise that he gave. The praise. I thank thee. That's the first words out of his mouth when he got the good report from the disciples were, I thank thee, O Father. Giving God the glory, giving God the praise, giving God the acknowledgement. That's what God wants us to do. God enjoys blessing his children. He really does. But he also enjoys hearing his children say, thank you, Father. I mean, is that hard to comprehend, parent? Is that hard to understand? We enjoy doing good things for our children. That's our nature. But we also enjoy hearing them say, thank you, without prompting. You know, sometimes when they're little, you have to say, now what do you say? But when they get a little bit older, you're hoping you don't have to prompt them anymore. Well, God feels the same way with us. He bestows on us blessing. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. And he appreciates hearing us say, I thank thee, O Father. But how often does he hear it? How often do we say it? Well, if we don't say it, that means we're living like we're unthankful. And we need to be thankful. Jesus gave him the praise. It's a good way to begin our prayer. Not to begin by saying, give me. Not by saying, I want. But by saying to the Father, I thank thee. That's a good introduction to a prayer, a good way to start. We've already said, don't we have enough to thank him for? If you're saved this morning, that's enough to thank him for 24 hours a day. Never going to go to hell, never going to have to worry about it, never going to have to see it. Been saved from the power of sin, not the presence of sin, but the power of sin. You know, nobody in this room knows what your life would be like had you not gotten saved. Nobody in here has a guarantee where you would be had the Lord not come into your life. Now, that doesn't mean everybody that's saved would have been in the gutter without God. But some would have been. Some lives would be ruined and worthless had you not gotten saved. Others might have been successful according to the world standard, but also empty. And so we've got something right there to thank God for. That our life in Christ has been given us, not just our forgiveness of sins, and not just that we're not going to spend eternity in hell, but that we have a value to our life right now. We've got the promises of His presence, the promises of His blessing, all these things. We've got enough. We've got, the song says, I've got so much to thank Him for. And Jesus started His prayer by saying, I thank Thee, giving God praise. Talking to Brother Gary just a moment, reading a magazine, you know, sometimes I get frustrated. I'll just say this. We've got the Sword of the Lord magazine out there, and we give it to you, and I recommend it. And there's a lot of good sermons in there. But sometimes they tend to praise man more than they praise God. They tend to elevate preachers more than the Savior. And I was reading a different Christian magazine yesterday, and I told my wife about it. I told Brother Gary this morning. I just ended up throwing it in the trash because that's all it was man glorifying man. God is the one that needs our thanks. He's the one that needs our praise. He's the one that needs our adoration and the recognition and the glory. We're thankful for human beings that He uses, but He's the one that does everything. He's the one that gives the results. So we got to give Him the praise. First of all, in the recognition is the praise. Number two, in the recognition is the position. Recognizing God's position. He said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He's high, He's holy, He's lifted up, He's exalted. He's not down here. He's not one of us. Holy and reverend, the psalm says, holy and reverend is His name. I got ordained to the gospel ministry 33 years ago, 1980. Legally, by my document, I'm a reverend. I don't like the title. I don't like being referred to as a reverend. Somebody calls me that, and I understand it, but I don't like it. Holy and reverend is His name. I don't mind being called a preacher, a minister, a pastor. Those are all biblical terms. I got no problem with that. But reverend, He's reverend. He's holy. He's high. He's exalted. He's lifted up. And we need to recognize that. I was reading an author, and he's one of the newer, I'll just say contemporary. I'm reading it to learn the mentality. You know, have Sunday morning service and get lots of people in. Sunday night have home Bible studies instead of a Sunday evening service. Wednesday night have small group meetings. I'm reading it to get the mentality. Don't worry, we're not going to do it. But I'm learning to find out why where they're going and why they think that way. And it's always a slippery slope. Whenever you change something, folks, whenever you change something, it's dangerous. Now, that doesn't mean we're not for change. We change locations. We change buildings. We change the decor sometimes. But we need to be careful in the things that we change. And the modern movement within churches is to make changes, not just in style, but in substance. And before you know it, you've gone farther than you ever intended to go. And that's what I'm picking up by reading these guys. Their original intentions were noble. Their original intentions might have been good, but they got caught up in the marketing part. They got caught up in the business aspect of it, and they lost the value of what they were doing. And what happens is that slowly eats away at your character. And here's a guy that was as fundamental and independent and everything as anybody else was at one point in time. And I'm reading his book, and I'm reading his several of his books and different things. And then I come across this, that he was holding a Bible study with some college-age kids. And in his prayer, he addressed God and said, dude. And not only did he say it, but now he's writing about it in the book. You know what happened? That mentality has overcome him. That mentality of fitting into the culture, we talked about this in Sunday morning in the book of 1 Corinthians, that mentality of fitting into the culture of the world that's around him, now he's invited that culture into his church by all the changes that he's made. And now it's affected him to the point where he can refer to God in prayer as dude. And not only say it, but then put it in a book and tell people he did it. Something's wrong. Spiritually, something's wrong. God is not someone we refer to like that. Jesus, God the Son, when talking to the Father, didn't even say Dad, didn't use flippant terms, didn't use terms. He said, O Father of heaven and earth. He gave him the respect that was due his title and his name. And so we find the recognition, not just the praise, but the recognition of his position. It was a position of power, a position of authority. That's who he was praying to, and that's who we pray to. Now, God doesn't demand us to come up with some kind of, you know, men, low, booming voice, oh, God. We don't have to manufacture. We can talk to him as a friend talketh to his brother. Moses did, but not with the familiarity of it, but with the politeness, with the respect and the recognition of who he is. I praise thee, or I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. The report, the recognition, letter C, the reason. The reason for the prayer. And this is the heart of his prayer. The reason for his prayer. And there's two reasons. Blindness and blessing. Two reasons for his prayer. To thank God. I thank thee for blindness and for blessing. Now that might seem unusual, but let's look at that. First of all, number one, the blindness. He's thanking God for the blindness. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. He's thanking God for hiding these things from the wise and prudent. Now, that'll blow away the modern theologians. He's thanking God for judgment. He's thanking God for blinding the eyes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders of the Jews of Israel and the scribes. He says, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Small letter A, what? What was hidden? What was hidden? Thou hast hid these things. Well, what are these things? They're spiritual truths. God has hidden spiritual truths. Again, we're in 1 Corinthians, a couple of weeks ago, 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 2. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Jesus was thankful that God had blinded the eyes of the high and mighty. That he has hid these things from them. What was hidden? Small letter B. From whom it was hidden. From whom it was hidden. From the wise and the prudent. Now that doesn't mean that God is against smart people. Doesn't mean he's against education. Bob Jones Sr. said it the best way. There was a way to say it. Education without salvation is damnation. God's not against learning. He's not against those kind of things. But those things tend to breed arrogance, tend to produce loftiness. And that's why Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. It's not a matter of wisdom against intelligence, but it's a matter of humility against pride. And those like the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees that were so egotistical and so self-centered, these things were hidden from them because they weren't willing to see them. I'm reading in the book of Exodus, and back in the early part of Exodus where God is delivering Israel from the nation of Israel, or from the nation of Egypt, there's those times where Pharaoh hardened his heart. And there's times where it said that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And a lot of folks get really caught up in that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, was he just a puppet? God just used him. And then I underlined every time it said that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and every time that the Bible says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I'm not going to try to be the theologian that can explain all that stuff to you. I just know that there's a human aspect to it as well as a divine. And these whose eyes were blinded, Jesus said, I thank thee that thou hast hidden these things. It's not that God just didn't want them to know, but it's because of their decision to put their intelligence and their arrogance before God that God blinded their eyes for it. If Pharaoh would have been a humble person, God never would have hardened his heart. If the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees would have honestly looked for him like Nicodemus did and humbled themselves, God would have revealed it to them. But there's blindness, and Jesus thanked God for the blindness. And then number two, the blessing. The reason for this prayer was to thank God for the blindness and for the blessing, and has revealed them unto babes. Now, babes doesn't just mean infants, but it means those that are humble. The Bible said that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Those that are not careful to admit, are not full of care to admit that they need someone else's help. Again, that's what a baby does, isn't it? Need someone else. And as a sinner, don't we need someone else? Don't we need the Lord Jesus Christ? And those that don't think that they need Him, those are the ones that He's blinded. And Jesus said, I thank you that you have blinded these things from the wise and prudent, as revealed them unto babes. There's no contradiction between faith and intellect. But there is a contradiction between humility and pride. And God reveals those things to those who are humble. So we have the report, the recognition, letter C, the reason, and then lastly, letter D, the reassurance. The reassurance. Prayer will reassure us. God doesn't need any reassurance. Prayer will reassure us about the Father's will. I thank thee, O Father of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto brave. Prayer gives us an insight into the will of God. Things happen all around us. We don't think about them. We don't meditate on them. But we take time to pray. God gives us some understanding we wouldn't naturally have. Our life is so, our day is so full of events. One thing happens after another, and we're usually not done with one and already thinking about the next, and we don't contemplate the ifs, ands, whats, and all that about what's going on. But when we take time to pray, we go back over things and we thank God for things. And as we thank Him, we get some recognition for why things happened. And we get some reassurance from God. Notice in the reassurance that Jesus got, we see number one, recognizing His will. When we take time to pray, it gives us time to recognize the hand of God. Too many times we don't recognize it. We'll share with someone else. We'll tell somebody else, here's what happened in my life this week. And that other person will say, oh, wow, this must be what God did in your life. And you say, wow, I didn't see that. You know why? We don't pray. We don't take the time to communicate with God about it, and then we get the recognition and the reassurance that His will was done. You know, I hear this, and I don't want to sound harsh, but we hear the times people say, God, do Your will. Oh, can I tell you, God's going to do His will. You know, we don't need to necessarily ask God to do His will. We need us to understand His will, and us to accept His will, and us to be submissive to His will, whatever His will might be. Jesus said, even so, Father. You've hid it from the wise and the prudent, and you revealed it to babes, even so. It's kind of like when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be. That's submission to the will of God. Reassurance that we trust the hand of God to do what God knows is best to be done. Now, sometimes what's going to be done is not always comfortable. It's not always pleasing. It's not always good. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's rough. But it's the will of God. And we would be reassured in the will of God if we spent more time in prayer. And then lastly, number two, rejoicing in His will. Rejoicing in His will. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy. There's the key word. For so it seemed good in thy sight. We usually want God to do what's good in our sight. Man wants to understand God by what God does good for him. But Jesus acknowledged the will of God and was reassured in the will of God by saying, even so, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Heavenly approval is always better than earthly approval. Having things done according to the will of God is always better than things done according to the will of man. It always is. And we get that reassurance when we spend some time in prayer. See, Prayer develops our spiritual life. Prayer develops our spiritual character. And Jesus showed that in his life. I mean, he was God in the flesh. You say he didn't have to develop spiritual character, not on his divine side, but he did on the human side. Again, I don't understand all that. But on the human side, he found it valuable and necessary to pray. And as we conclude, the same thing. If he needed to, how much more do you and I need to? We need to learn to celebrate in prayer. Let's bow our heads together. Father, again, we thank you for your word and how rich and full it is. God, how amazing. Every time we look into it, Father, just a wealth of information. And Father, we're guilty of not gleaning from it. We're guilty of taking the Bible too flippantly. God, just thinking, you know, we know that book, we understand it, we know the stories, and just moving on from there. And Father, you've got so much wealth of information and insight that you've got for us that would give us victory in our life and reassurance in our lives. So Father, help us to glean from it. Thank you for this lesson this morning. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll take a break before our morning service.